Genesis chapter 41, please. All right, yes, yes. Thank you. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 41 in your Bible. Genesis 41, please, in your Bible. You can be seated. Appreciate it. Thank you. All right. Well, let's be seated, please. Thank you. Yes, yes, yes. All right. Really appreciate that. Thank you. You are wonderful. Oh, you're wonderful. Thank you. Appreciate it. Boy, I love Valentine's Day at Hiles Anderson College. It reminds me of dating my wife here, and absolutely, brother. But I was up early this morning, and so we just didn't see each other much this morning. And on the way, I know it's terrible. And on the way into the college this morning, she sent me a meme. Is that what it is? A meme? I can't read it to you here at Hiles Anderson College, but I sent her one. I sent her one, and it says, "I love you like a fat kid loves cake." And anyways, that's a lot of love, brother. That's a lot of love. Brother King was talking about, the protocol, you know. I don't know if you know this, but in Bible colleges all across America, all around the world, from the beginning of time until now, there are unwritten rules that must be strictly adhered to. There's a protocol. There are stages of development. You know, you have the like you stage and the that's way advanced. You have the I've been stalking you stage and the what's your name again stage. You have these stages, and at some point in time in the vast plan of God, you know, it all comes together. And if it doesn't come together at just the right time, you're a miserable failure. But you have these stages, and back in my day, all right, back in the day, when you asked a young lady out, I don't know if this is still the way it is, but when you asked a young lady out, it was just an unwritten rule. You never would ask them out. You had to give them time. You know, time before the date, time to get ready. So if it was Wednesday and you said Thursday, then it wasn't tomorrow, it was next Thursday. If it was Friday, you said Saturday, then it wasn't tomorrow, it was next Saturday. So anyhow, that was just, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's good, amen. And come on now, and you brought a boutonniere or whatever, corsage, no, but here's the thing. I had noticed my wife, and she was from Hammond Baptist, and my best friend C.W. Kennedy was from Hammond Baptist, and when I put it together, I said, "C.W., do you know Minda Auclair?" He said, "Oh yeah, I know her." I said, "What is she like? You know, tell me. I've been stalking now for months." No, but I think I have the courage to ask her out. What is she like? And all I needed from him was, you know. I didn't need much, all right? I wasn't looking for an extreme recommendation. Just basically, she's not an axe murderer, and that would have done it. That would have done it for me. But he said, "Oh, I think she's a good girl. She's a good girl." I said, "All right, good." I said, "She's in the dorms. She lives in the dorms." I said, "Why don't you call her down here, and I'm going to ask her out." And he said, "Okay, if you know CW, he's a little crazy." And he calls her down, and she was in this dorm at the end here. I don't know what the name of it is, but she's coming down the stairs, and all of my friends are hiding behind, remember the south hallway desk? Do you still have that or no? That's not here anymore. There used to be a desk in this hallway. We would call it the south hallway desk. And these guys are all hiding behind, four or five guys. Andy and Ted Dahl were there and CW. They're hiding behind the south hallway desk waiting for me to ask out Minda. And she's coming down and she's looking around. She could tell something weird. It's so awkward. I'm sorry, ladies. There's no other way to do it. But I wish we could fix it, all right? But She's coming down the hallway and she's kind of like, why did CW, who I haven't talked to since graduation, why did he call me down here? And she doesn't see him, and she turns down the hall. I chicken out. You know, I'm just sitting there like, nothing to see here. And she walks right by me and turns down the hallway. And finally, this was on a Friday, and I got enough courage. I went behind her. I said, Minda. And she turned, and I said, my name is Abdel. And you killed my father. No, but I said, Minda, I said, prepare to die. No, I said, Minda, my name is Abdel. I said, would you go out on a date with me on Saturday? Thinking, protocol, next Saturday, you know, in 8 days. She smiled real big, and she said, tomorrow? And I said, yep, tomorrow. And the rest is history. So there you go. It's all good. It's all good. Genesis 41. Turn there in your Bible, and we'll preach quickly. But I do have a message, I believe, from the Lord today that I'm excited to bring. Genesis 41. Need to cut out a lot of the introduction and preliminary, but we're going to preach on the life of Joseph this morning. I'm going to give you some thoughts from the life of this icon in the Bible, Joseph. This type of Christ in the Bible, Joseph. His story has riveted us for generations. The story how God took this dreamer, this kid, who was thrown into a pit by his brothers and only to be brought out and sold into slavery and to rise in slavery in Potiphar's house and to be framed and lied about by Potiphar's wicked wife, and then to be cast into prison, and there in prison, because of his excellent spirit, and no doubt the hand of God, how he rose to the occasion in prison, only to be forgotten in prison by the butler, and to be rejected by his brothers, and then somewhere in the midst of it all, God had it all planned in his providence for Joseph to go to the palace, and to be a ruler of the kingdom. It's a fascinating story. From a pit to the palace, from a prison to the palace. There's been a number of plays written and books written and studies done on the life of Joseph. And you understand all of that. And now I want you to look in Genesis 41. When we get to this part in Joseph's life, the butler who had forgotten about him has remembered him right at a convenient time. And he's telling Pharaoh, see, the Joseph had interpreted the butler's dreams and the baker's dreams. You know how it worked out. The butler was restored. The baker was killed. Now Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret. And though the butler had forgotten about Joseph, he remembers him now. And look at what he says. He's telling Pharaoh about Joseph. And he says this in verse number 9, Genesis 41. He says, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. I want you to take special note of what the butler said in verse 12. Talking about prison, he said, and there was there. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible. There was there. There was there in prison. There was there with us a young man. And bypassing all introduction, I want to ask you the question this morning. What was there? What was there in prison? You see, there was something there all along in Joseph's life. There was something there in prison that caused this butler to remember Joseph. There was there, not just a young man. You realize prisons are full of young men. I have visited prisons. I have preached in prisons. And if they have anything, they are full of young men. They're everywhere. But in this prison, there was something about Joseph. See, he says there was there with us a young man, but so much more than just a young man. So much more than just a random young man in prison. There was more to it than that. And Joseph's life, what was there? What was there? I look at this Bible college and I see young people and I see young men and I see young ladies. And the truth of the matter is, in colleges, Bible colleges, secular colleges, they're full of the very nature of college. They're young people all over the place. But I wonder what's here today. You see, the butler said, there was there. Something in Joseph's life that got the attention of the butler. Something in Joseph's life that got the attention of Pharaoh. Something in Joseph's life that, may I say, got the attention of Almighty God. Where God saw him in the pit, and God saw him in Potiphar's house, and God saw him in the moment of temptation, and God saw him rejected, and God saw him framed, and God saw him there in prison, and God saw him when he was forgotten, but God took note of what was there. There was something there that was blessable. There was something there that got the attention of heaven, where God could take this young man and move him and propel him and promote him to the palace. What was there? What's here today? Father, I pray that you would bless the few moments that remain in chapel. And Lord, I'll do my best to be quick and on time, and so you'll have to please give the words of the message weight. Empower me, I would want it no other way. Jesus, we rely on you to preach through us today and through your wonderful word. And help the young people to examine their own lives and to ask the question, what is here? In Jesus' name, amen. More than a random young man, more than just another number in prison, there was there something special. There was there something notable. There was there something memorable. There was there something spiritual. Something that God could look at and ultimately take a mess and turn it into a miracle and bless Joseph's life in a remarkable way. And by the way, young people, God knows what is here today. God knows what's sitting in the pews today. And God wants to take your life and turn it into a miracle. I have no doubt that there are some Josephs in the room this morning. And I hope that there is. What is here? What is here? There was there. I want to give you some things that were there with Joseph. Number one, there was there a young man committed in hardship. Committed in hardship. You think about Joseph's life. Think about the dream that God gave him. And think about the jealousy of his brothers and the family rejection. And think about being murdered. They wanted to murder him. I've had some brothers, and I have two brothers. I have two sisters. And growing up in a family of five, I've looked at my siblings before, and I've said, man, I'm going to kill you. But I didn't mean it. I just said it. I didn't mean it. Joseph's brothers meant it. Think about that. That alone, just that, is enough to cause most people to quit. And then they pull him from the pit and they sell him to slavery and all that happened in Joseph's life. Think about that wicked woman, Potiphar's wife, and how Joseph did right. Was cast into prison for doing right. Have you ever done the right thing and you've been treated wrongly because you've done the right thing? That can be discouraging. Have you ever been misunderstood? Imagine if Joseph tried to explain to Potiphar, look, I didn't do it. It was the furthest thing. I ran away. But Potiphar wasn't going to hear that. Joseph was misunderstood. And yet through all of it, committed. You never see Joseph turning back. You never see Joseph letting go of the dream that God gave him. You never see Joseph. No. He was committed in hardship. That's what was there in the prison. A young man who, listen, you could throw the kitchen sink at him and he's going to stay with God. I wonder what's here. I wonder if when God looks at this place, does he see young people that are committed in hardship? Hey, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And sometimes I worry, Brother King, that just a little bit of trial, a little bit of difficulty, we're we're quick to quit. What's here? Do we have some young people committed in hardship? Valentine's Day, I can remember my freshman year of college. I was walking down the hallway here by the square, and I was a freshman, I was very new. C.W. Kennedy came up to me. I had never met him before. He was kind of wild, just his personality. He's very outgoing. C.W. Kennedy came up to me. I was liking a young lady, and he was liking a different young lady, and they happened to be friends. And C.W. came up to me, and he put his arm around me as I'm walking down the hallway there, and he said, "Are you Abdel Judah?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm C.W. Kennedy." I mean, literally, we're walking, had a black leather jacket on. He just, he was something else. But he said, "Hey, you're dating so-and-so, and I'm dating her best friend." And he looked at me and he said, "We're going to be best friends." That's what he said. And I was like, "All right, whatever, loser." That was in September. Maybe October. No, that was in October. By December, those girls had dumped both of us. We were sitting in his car, waiting at a train in Hammond, and we're like, just we weren't crying real tears, but we were like, "Man, how could they do that? You know? How could they dump us? I mean, we're great. I'm gonna do something for God someday. She's missing out." And but we were sitting there talking, and we were upset, man. We were discouraged. It wasn't a good day. But you know what? As foolish as that is, I'm glad we stayed. Because I've known young people who something as small as a breakup, and they're running home. Just a little bit of hardship. You question the entire calling of God on your life. Just a little bit of difficult, a little bit of financial hardship, a little bit of sickness, a little bit of a dorm room strife, a little bit of, and all of a sudden it's like, "Man, I guess that Thursday night at camp wasn't real. Man, I guess that surrender wasn't real. Boy, I guess I should go back home, make a little bit of money." Let me tell you what was there. A young man committed in hardship. That's what was there. I tell the story of my dad, and boy, it's a novelty when I tell that story. I remember Pastor took me to Egypt last year. Boy, I loved that trip. He asked me, I'd always wanted to go to Egypt. He didn't know that, but I always wanted to go. And he asked me at a basketball game, he said, "Hey, I'm going to Egypt. Would you want to come with me?" And I was like, absolutely. Yes, you know. So we go to Egypt, and it was good. He was preaching to a lot of pastors there, and I was just kind of watching. I did a little bit of teaching in the morning, gave my testimony one of the mornings there in that Egyptian church and that Christian church there in Egypt, and I gave my testimony about how my dad, when I got called to preach, how he kind of turned his back on me, my dad being Muslim, and I told that story, and I went into depth, and in America, boy, it's riveting. And in America, people just, that's an unusual story. But I'll tell you what really got my attention there in Egypt. When I told the story and we gave the invitation and the service was over, those Christian people lined up to talk to me. And one at a time, they shook my hand and they said, "Abdel," they said, "that was your dad. It was my dad did that to me, and my mother did that to me, and my wife left me when I got saved, and my husband left me, and my children, and I lost my job," and everybody in that church had a story. You see, there's young, hey, watch this, there are Christians all around the world committed in hardship. Had an ordination service, and I've probably told the story before. I won't belabor it. We had an ordination service that day. Really, I didn't know it was coming. Just blew me away. Ordination service of a man named Abdul. My same age, same number of children that I have. I'm Abdel, he's Abdul. They brought him up, they asked him all the normal questions. "Brother Douglas, what do you believe about the Bible?" And then they said this. They said, "Abdul," they said, "if you're coming home from church someday and you're arrested, and they tell you you'll never see your family again unless you renounce Christ, what will you do?" And they don't ask that question in ordination councils here. I've been a part of ordination councils. I've been ordained. I've been asked the question. They don't ask that question here. But there they do. And I watched that young man, that man facing the very real reality that just for being a preacher, just for starting a church, just for trying to preach the Bible, he may be arrested. He may be given an ultimatum. And I watched him tear up and say, by the grace of God, I'll stay faithful to the end. And man, when he said it, the place erupted and those pastors and Christians cheered. And it wasn't just a show, it's a reality. But I thank God that all around the world, there are Christian people committed in hardship. Committed in hardship. Hey, I wonder what's here. There was there a young man, but not an ordinary young man. He's a young man who was committed in hardship. Secondly, what was there? A young man committed in hardship. Secondly, a young man who was conscious of his heritage. Conscious of his heritage. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. Mind you, we're in a distant land. Joseph has been removed from home. And look at what this butler says about him in verse 12. There was there with us a young man, a Hebrew. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The butler knew what he was. He was a Hebrew. I imagine everybody in the prison knew what he was. He was conscious of his heritage. He wasn't trying to blend in to what everybody else was doing. He was a Hebrew. It was noted in the Word of God. He wasn't ashamed of who he was. I wonder what's here today. What is here? Do we have a group of young people who are conscious of your heritage? Do we have a group of young people who are conscious of the fact that you may be in this world, but you're not of this world? See, that's what we need to have here. Young people who are committed in hardship, young people conscious of their heritage. I remember when my mom and dad got divorced and my mom gave me the option to change my name. Now listen, you talk about hardship. Growing up Abdel Karim Aissa Judah, that's not fun, all right? I learned how to spell it like last week. And it was a bitter divorce. My mom gathered the three of us together and she said, you know, you don't have to have that name anymore, and we can change your name legally, give you a normal name. Obviously, my dad named me and my brother and my sister Soraya. And she said, you could change your name. My brother took her up on it. His name is Alec. It's what we call him. It's what I know him as, but it's not what my dad named him. When it was my turn, she said, we could change your name. And I don't know, Brother Douglas, there was something inside of me, maybe I was old enough already, maybe there was something inside of me that thought, I can't do that. I mean, I just wouldn't feel right changing my name. I felt like a part of me would be lost, losing my heritage. Young people, listen to me. More than my name is Abdel Karim Aissa Judah, more than my dad is a Muslim and gave me that name, more than all of those things, I have a greater heritage than all of that. Hey, I'm a child of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I mean, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Beyond that, I'm a Baptist. I'm proud to be a Baptist. Not looking to change. Look, I have a heritage. You have a heritage. I think about, I have a whole lot of things written down here, but I'll just run through it. A heritage of soul winning. I'm talking about of going to people and passing out tracts and knocking on their doors and winning them to Christ and confrontational, one-on-one. That's our heritage. Christians are trying to change it, but I'm conscious of my heritage, a heritage of bus routes and reaching the poor, and a heritage of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 3 to 5, that's our heritage. A heritage of standards. Hey, come on now. A heritage of standards. Where you can tell that a man looks like a man and a woman looks like a woman. And that's the way it is. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. Not trying to change it. This is our heritage. Conscious of it. Conscious of preaching and hard preaching. Preaching with a punch and preaching that brings conviction and not afraid. Hey, John the Baptist, wilderness preaching. Not afraid to be honest and truthful in the pulpit. It's our heritage. Heritage of godly music. Not trying to bring the world into the church. Not trying to do it. That's our heritage. Hey, I wonder what's here. Do we have young people here who are conscious of their heritage? Because that's what was in the prison. There was there a young man committed in hardship, a young man conscious of his heritage, and finally, and most importantly, you want to know what was there? A young man who was connected to heaven. He's connected to heaven. Think about Joseph's life. All through, even in the temptation with Potiphar's wife, you look it up, what did Joseph say? He said, I can't sin against the Lord. Even in slavery, even while he was being framed and tempted, he said, man, I can't sin against the Lord. Connected to heaven. Look at chapter 41, you're there. Look when Pharaoh calls Joseph up. He says in verse 15, I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer. He was connected to heaven. That's what was there. Hey, there were a lot of young men in that prison. There's only one Joseph. There's a lot of young men in that prison, and all of them but one have been long forgotten. But there was something there with Joseph. Committed in hardship, conscious of his heritage, a Hebrew, connected to heaven. I was preaching on Thursday, a couple of Thursdays ago now, in Colorado. And I was preaching, and while I was preaching, a young man came forward. He had been prodigal for some time, and he came forward, and he got right with the Lord. And after he got right with the Lord, it was a big deal, a big scene. After he got right with the Lord, his dad came, his parents came. They were excited. Here's this young man. Boy, he just got his heart right. And he said this to me. He said, when you said, he mentioned some phrase that I had said in the sermon, some passing phrase. I said, Brother Judah, I've listened to hundreds of sermons and I've been completely shut down, but when you said whatever, boy, that got my attention. God started talking. Hey, young people, I want to say something. I didn't say anything. God said it. See, my job in preaching is not to craft some sermon. My only job is to be connected to heaven. God will take the words. God will take the message. God will put phrases together. And hey, God, I just need to be connected to heaven. There was there a young man connected to heaven. Last Thursday, I was in Wisconsin, and I was preaching there, and one of the coach's sons came forward, got born again, and he had been in church his whole life, and it was wonderful. And the coach came to me afterwards, him and his wife, and boy, they were weeping. He gave me a big hug. He said, thank you. He said, I've been praying for years, praying that my boy would get saved, and he has a testimony, but it's so weak, and he got saved tonight, and thank you, and thank you for saying this, and thank you for saying that. And I said nothing. Connected to heaven. Connected to heaven. Hey, I wonder what's here. Are there some young people here right now where it can be said of you, you're connected to heaven? See, that's what matters. Let me be frank with you. I got 2 minutes. I'm going to be frank with you. I could care less what date you go on for the Valentine's dinner. I mean, really, you'll figure it out. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me the condition, how much money you're making right now, what kind of grades you're getting. It's all important. It's all good. I don't care who wins the basketball championship, the Super Bowl. You realize none of that matters. Here's what matters at Hiles Anderson College. Is there here some young people connected to heaven? I mean, when God looks here, does he see some young people that are connected to heaven, or does he just see some random young people like fill every auditorium from coast to coast, or does he notice anything about the young people here connected to heaven? That's what we need to have here. Hey, if you want to be a Joseph, if you want to be used by God, I'm telling you, you're going to have to be committed in hardship, conscious of heritage, and connected to heaven. It matters. It's important. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I want to show you something. I'll be done in 2 minutes, but I just want to I want to leave you with something. I've been praying for our winter retreat, our high school winter retreat, asking God to do a work, and the Lord showed me something. It's like a very familiar passage, and I just want you to see it. Look at verse number 13. I'm going to fly through this, be done in a moment. Revelation 3:13, the Bible says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." By the way, young people, God knows. God knows what's here right now. And we can fool everybody, but God knows. "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." What a stinging indictment. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Look at verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me." Verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I was driving on Wednesday to the high school, and I was thinking about these verses, and I got thinking, Brother Douglas, about that phrase, "If any man." Well, I love that about the Lord. Any man can be connected to heaven. Any man, look, I don't care what you've done, I don't care what your record is, any man can be connected to heaven. I don't care how hard you are right now. I don't care how closed you are right now. Here's what I was going to say to you. The work of God is a work of opening. You study that passage in the Bible, you're going to see three things are opened. Ears are opened. Eyes are anointed with eye salve and opened. And a door is open. When God is doing a work in your life, there's an incredible openness. When you're connected to God, there's an incredible openness. But watch this. We close up. When we're not connected to heaven, we close. Our eyes are closed, our ears are closed, our hearts closed. I've had friends that I sat in Bible college with. Man, they came here on fire for the Lord, but little by little, as the days went on and as the weeks went on and the months went on, they began to close. They closed themselves to the Word of God. They closed themselves to the preaching. They closed themselves to their parents. They closed themselves to wise counsel. Just walls were built up and they were closed. But when God does a work, there's an openness. Ears are opened. You'll hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Eyes are opened. You'll see God for who He is. You'll see yourself for who you are. And a heart is opened. There's an incredible openness. Hey, and any man can have that. What was there? I'll tell you what was there. It was a young man who was committed in hardship. Joseph didn't have an ounce of quid in him. Not an ounce. He was conscious of his heritage. You could pick him up and put him in a strange land, and everybody knew he's a Hebrew. Well, I want that to be said of me. The older I get, Brother Douglas, the more I feel like I'm living in a strange land. This world is not my home. Brother, I'm just a passing through, and I know I may seem a little weird and a little out of sync with society or whatever, but I don't want to be in sync with society. I have a greater heritage, and I'm conscious of it. And a young man connected to heaven. Connected to heaven. It's not me, but God. That's what was in the prison. I wonder what's here. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?